All right, Galatians chapter 3. We're getting to the meat and potatoes of what Paul's trying to say to the Galatians. The first two chapters, of course, if you remember, Paul is just trying to remind the Galatians of the importance of his ministry, okay, and how Jesus Christ revealed to him a new thing and to him a gospel. Remember, he says in Galatians 1, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Remember, he says in the first verse that he's an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. And so he's trying to prove in the first two chapters that he has this ministry from Jesus Christ. He has the gospel of grace. In Galatians chapter 2, he shows by this trip that he took to Jerusalem and this meeting he had with the apostles that they concurred that he had a special ministry from Jesus Christ. They agreed that he was the one that was supposed to go on with this new gospel, this gospel of grace. He had the further information. Remember he said in Galatians 2, verse 7, which says, contrarywise, they didn't add anything to Paul's gospel, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was given to me, they gave him the right hands of fellowship. Okay, where he knew all about the prophecy program. Remember, Paul, who was Saul originally, he was a Pharisee. He understood the law. He understood resurrection. Pharisees believed in resurrection, right? Sadducees didn't. But he believed he understood resurrection. He understood the prophets. Okay. Now, he was against Jesus Christ being the Messiah, which is why he persecuted the church, Peter's church. But when he got the gospel from Jesus Christ, that changed pretty quick. He saw Jesus was the Lord, where when on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him in his glory. His light was so bright that it blinded Paul. He said, Lord, Lord, you know. And so he got the commission from Jesus Christ to be the apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul says, contrary to the fact that they were trying to explain to me what they were teaching, I explained to them something. I helped them understand something further. Because Jesus gave to Paul a further revelation. The revelation of a mystery, which means that the mystery or secret was kept secret since the foundation of the world. It wasn't written about in the law or in the prophets or in the Psalms. And when Jesus said, Luke 24:44, I come to tell you what was written about in the law and the Psalms and the prophets concerning me. And then Paul comes along and preaches something about Jesus that was not written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning him. You see, it was a mystery. It was a secret. And so Paul says in Galatians 1 and 2 that he's got this message of grace and he's got this this special revelation. And so when we get to Galatians 3, he starts talking to the Galatians about what their error is. Okay, and of course their error is following after or falling back into the law. Okay, there were teachers of the law who came from Peter's crowd, we saw in Galatians chapter 2, right? And they were deceiving the Galatians to fall back under the law, that now that they've been saved by grace, they say, well, now that you're saved by grace, now you have to walk according to the law. Okay, and Paul says that's a great deception. And he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? In Galatians 3:1, remember? By going back under the law, Paul says in Galatians 2:21, you're frustrating the grace of God. You're straining it. You're frustrating it. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Which is the heart of the gospel that we put our trust in. Christ is dead and he shed his blood for our sins. And if you put your trust in a law or how you perform or the works that you do, then he's dead in vain. He didn't have to die in the first place. Okay, which is why the Calvinist system, okay, if you understand Calvinism, which is why that's replete of the gospel. Calvinists who believe in predestination, that God chooses who goes to heaven and who goes to hell from before the foundation of the world, okay, when he predetermines that according to Calvinism, do you need Jesus' death on the cross? If God chose you to salvation, it didn't matter what you do, he chose you to salvation. It didn't matter what you do, he chose you not to be saved. Does it matter if Jesus died or not? No. God chose. Calvinism, those who believe in the Calvinist teaching, believe that, you know, God predestined, and so I can't lose it, I can't do anything, I'm just it, God chose me. You know. You don't need Christ at all. And Paul says the same thing about works. If it's what you do, okay, Christ didn't have any reason to die. But Christ had to die because of sin, and because of the choices that you have made, and you being born in Adam's race. Okay, being part of Adam and fallen man. And so it was a necessity for Christ to die. Galatians 3, 1 through 4, we covered last week pretty thoroughly, when Paul is asking these rapid-fire questions about the Galatians, you know. Who bewitched you, you know? This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Of course not, the answer is. Have you suffered so many things in vain? Hopefully not, you know, is what Paul's thinking, if it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You know, well, it's the hearing of faith. That's the answer. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And that's where we ended last week. And I know we didn't cover everything on the outline. And so you notice the first 2 points on your outline are the same as on last week's. I want to make sure we hit the end of last week heavily. We didn't cover all of that. And then we'll go on to go through verse 14 this week, where Paul says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so I guess if you had a theme for this week, as we talk so much about it, is the blessing of Abraham. In Galatians 3:14, Paul says Christ was made a curse for us, redeeming us from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Okay. Back up in Galatians 3, verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. And remember last week I said you need to insert Romans chapter 4 right here. In Galatians 3, 6 through 9, this is where you put Romans chapter 4. Romans 4 explains the process by which Abraham received blessing. Okay, we'll go back there to review it here real quick. After Paul explains in Romans 3 that we're all become guilty before God and the law is the knowledge of sin, and that the righteousness of God is now manifested without the law, apart from the law, and that we receive it by faith in what Christ has done freely. It says Romans 3:25, we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says that we can have righteousness without the law, by faith. And Romans 4:1 says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham receive? What did he find? If Abraham were justified by works, Romans 4:2, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Okay, of course, this is back in Genesis, okay, chapter 12 and 15, where he believed God, and his belief, his faith, was counted for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So Romans 4:4 says, now if you received it by grace, if you receive what Christ has done for you by faith, and say, well, I'm not going to trust what I do, I'm not going to trust what the law demands of me, I'm going to say, well, I can't fulfill it one way or the other. My only hope is Christ's substitutionary atonement, is Christ dying in my place. He was perfectly righteous, I wasn't. He was God, okay? His perfect blood is able to pay for my sins, and since He's God, death doesn't hold Him down, right? He came back to life. I mean, He rose from the dead, okay? And so Romans 4:4 says, now to him that worketh, the reward, which is eternal life, the reward, which is righteousness, is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you want to work for your salvation, you can't accept it freely by grace. It's either or. Okay, that's the option. That's the choice. And so Paul says you either work for it or you don't, which is what the gospel is under grace. Okay, Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now what happened to the ungodly in times past? The ungodly were punished by God. Right? If you were ungodly, if you were the heathen, if you were wicked, you would get punished according to the law. But Romans 4:5 says that here's someone that's justifying the ungodly, it's Jesus Christ. He justifies ungodly people. Because of Romans 3:19, the law condemns everybody. Okay? Psalm 130, we'll get to it later. Psalm 130 says that if God would mark iniquities, who shall stand? Okay? Who shall stand? If God were up there counting every sin against us, in the Old Testament, Psalm 30 was written in the old covenant, then who could stand before God? Even Israel, if God's marking iniquities. And so the next verse, Psalm 130, verse 4, says God must be forgiving. Because even under the Old Testament, they realized they couldn't keep the law. Which is why in Habakkuk, first chapter 2, verse 4, it says, the just shall live by faith. David, when he committed adultery and murder, and there was no sacrifice for that, it was condemned under the law unto death. David said, God must be merciful, must be forgiving, because he's still, his spirit is still with me, and he is still blessing me. Okay. So it's never been by works. Turn back to Genesis chapter 15. Keep your finger in Romans 4. We'll need that later. There were some promises given to Abraham. And we're talking about the blessing of Abraham coming to the Gentiles. And we remember back in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, where God told the serpent after sin entered, and after Adam committed the sin, he told the serpent that the seed of the woman will bruise your head and you'll bruise his heel. Remember that? Okay, God had it in his mind from before the world began, even before Adam sinned, that Jesus Christ would bring righteousness to ungodly people. Adam was created on the earth and brought sin into the world by one man. Sin entered and death by sin. And in Genesis 3, God condemns the devil and condemns sin, saying the seed of the woman will bruise your head. Talking about Jesus Christ. Okay. So the center of all human history, of course, is Jesus Christ. And the only way to defeat sin, like it said in Genesis 3, is to have the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, bruise his head, bruise the devil's head, right? Bruise sin to defeat death and sin. So Jesus Christ is the answer with his sacrifice. Now that was unknown in Genesis 3. Okay, Adam didn't know about it. Eve didn't know about it. The devil didn't know about it. But it was in God's mind. And we can now look back and say, yep, that's what God was talking about when he says the seed of the woman will bruise his head. Now, from Adam's race, we see in Genesis chapter 5, you'll notice that there's a lot of kids that they got there. And people multiply on the face of the earth, and by Genesis 6, their imaginations are wicked continually, and it repented God that he made man, and he destroys men on the face of the earth, save in the ark, right? Which teaches us that God always condemns sin, and God's always for what's right. Okay, but he found grace in the eyes of Noah, it says in Genesis chapter 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, Noah is a preacher of righteousness. Okay, so God chose Noah to carry on the human race after the flood. After the flood, the Tower of Babel shows us that men were still wicked. Okay, they disobeyed God when God told them to multiply and scatter upon the face of the earth. They all united against God, and they all said, let's build a tower in our own religion before God because we're so good. And God confused their language and said, scatter now with your confused languages. And they scattered because of their languages. They couldn't stick together. They couldn't communicate, right? And so by the time we get to Abraham here in Genesis chapter 12, what we got is a bunch of people in rebellion against God. That's what the earth is. A bunch of people are rebelling against God. Romans 1 talks about that. When Romans 1 is kind of a commentary on this early time here in Genesis. And it says they gave up on God. They weren't grateful. They weren't thankful. They didn't glorify him as God. They started worshiping the creatures, the creation, more than God. Okay. But when Abraham was pulled out in Genesis 12:1, it says, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Okay, so God just plucks out Abram, says, I'm going to make you a nation. And says, I will make of thee a great nation. So out of all these nations, all these people, nations is what the word Gentiles means, by the way. It means nations. He pulls out Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He says, of thee I'm going to make a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay. So for no reason, according to the scripture, he takes this guy Abram, okay, and says, I'm going to make you a nation. Now stop me if I'm wrong, but that's God's grace. Okay? Because Abram didn't do anything. In fact, he's probably among these people, these different tribes, these different nations, worshiping other gods. Okay? In rebellion against God. But God plucked out Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a nation, and I'm going to fulfill my righteousness in your seed. I'm going to bless you. Okay? Now what we got here in Genesis 12:2 is what's called a promise. Okay? And we're going to see this in Galatians chapter 3, too, this promise. And this promise given to Abraham. And this promise is not according to any works that he's done. The law has not yet been given. The law of Moses isn't going to be given until books hundreds of years later. It takes 100 years for his nation to get built up in Egypt and the story of Moses and deliverance and all that. But he gives this blessing to Abraham apart from the law, before the law. Just plucks him out of the nations. And by his grace, actually we're going to put him down here. Got his staff there. And his beard. Oh yeah. He takes him out from among the nations and said, in thee I will make a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Okay, it's the blessing of Abraham apart from works. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Okay, and then of course later he changes his name to Abraham, the father of many nations, right? That's what Abraham means. And shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so through this guy here, God just plucks him out. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed. What's the plan? Now, God elaborates this promise that he gives to Abraham, which is a nation, later in Scripture, when Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, remember the story of Abram and Lot, and Abram goes, choose which way you're going to go, I'll go the other way, and that'll be your land, this will be my land. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So he's going to give him a land, you see. In Genesis chapter 17, he marks out where this land's at. Or verse 15, or chapter 15. I'm always two chapters ahead. Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims. Who's the oddball on that one? And the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So you're going to take over all these sites. Anyway, this is the demarcation of the boundaries to the land. Genesis 15, verse 18. Okay, so it's an actual piece of property on the earth. Notice it's not the whole world, right? He doesn't say, I'm going to give you the whole world. You know, hey, I'm going to give you this place right here. This is yours forever. Okay? He doesn't get it. Hebrews 11 says he doesn't get it. He dies not seeing the land. Nation, he gives him a land. We see in 2 Samuel that God promises David a king. Remember? David says, I'm going to build you a temple. And God says, I'm going to one-up that. I'm going to promise you a Messiah. Okay, a king that's going to come and rule over your country, your land, and the nation that we created. By the time David comes around, over here, we'll give him a spot. By the time David comes around, there's already the nation Israel. Okay, Israel's been created. We've got Israel up here. And they're already living in the land. David was one of the most prosperous kings in Israel. Okay, worldwide fame. He put Israel on the map, so to speak. So he had the nation, had the land, and God promised to David a king to reign over his house, to reign over the world. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7 and 8 says, of the end of his government, there'll be no end. Okay? There'll be no end to his government. And so there's this promise of this kingdom. Given to David, given to Israel through Abraham. All right. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that God had in his mind a secret purpose in Abraham. Okay. God pulled Abraham out of the Gentiles just by his grace and said that I will bless you with a nation, a land, and eventually, you know, a king. Okay. And all this comes to pass. This is God's plan for the earth. Okay. This is, by the way, we mentioned earlier in the news article, though, why so many Muslims convert to Christianity, because there's no redemption story, there's no plan in the Quran. Okay. If you read the Quran, there's no redemption story. God has a plan and a purpose for the earth. And it's spelled out very clearly in Scripture. Okay, this is it. There's the beginning, there's an end, when righteousness reigns, when Jesus reigns as God over humanity. There's a purpose and an end and a hope and a promise that carries on through. Okay. Now there's a problem for these people down here. Because God promised to Abraham and Israel they would be a blessing to the world, and all the families of the earth would be blessed. And of course we see this being fulfilled in the giving of the law, and if they obey the law, then there will be established in Israel the kingdom, and from the kingdom all the nations will be blessed. Right? Isaiah chapter 2 says all the nations will go up to Jerusalem and say, teach us your law. Let me read here from Isaiah chapter 2, which is a pretty good picture of the kingdom. Isaiah has, the whole book of Isaiah has its eyes focused on the kingdom, whereas Jeremiah speaks much about the covenants and Israel's failure to keep the law. Isaiah speaks a lot about the coming kingdom. Isaiah chapter 2 says, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. You got these nations, and they're going to go to this kingdom. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. There's God's peace plan, Isaiah chapter 2. And God sets up his kingdom in Israel, in Zion, over the nations. Okay. Now notice, we'll get to this later. Notice Isaiah chapter 2. Here we have Israel, and they're glorified. Okay. This is Israel's rise. Isaiah chapter 60 mentions Israel as the crown of God's, or the jewel of God's crown. It says Isaiah 60 verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. The thee is Israel. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see that all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy son shall come from far, and thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Verse 12 says, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Okay? There will be a mighty nation, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is Israel. Okay? Isaiah chapter 60. Turn back to Romans 4. I saw this last week. In the end, God had a secret plan in Abraham. He called him the father of many nations, and he gave him a blessing, and he gave him justification through his faith. Genesis chapter 15. Says he was counted to him for righteousness, so that the blessing could come to the Gentiles. He didn't give Abraham the blessing because of what he did. He didn't give Abraham a blessing because of what he performed or who he was. Okay, he chose him by his grace and said, "I'm going to give you this blessing, this nation." Okay, we said last week that Abraham is the most honored man in all history. Right, Jews, Muslims, and Christians all trace their lineage back to Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 6. Romans 4, 1 through 5 then says that Abraham found out, pertaining to the flesh, that he could not do anything to obtain his righteousness. It was by faith. Remember the story of his wife, Sarah, and their child, and God told him that you'll have a seed that will be innumerable, like the stars and the dust of the earth, And Abraham was a pretty old guy. Didn't see it coming. He had to have faith. Okay, it wasn't by his works. It's what God did. Sarah was barren, if you remember. It was physically impossible. Scientists would say, I'm sorry, you're barren. There's no possible way for you to have a child. You know. And yet it was by faith. It was not to him that worketh, but to him that believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. He could only believe in what God said. Verse 6 says, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Remember what we mentioned before about David and his sins and how God did not impute them to him for some reason that David didn't understand. Remember, Abraham didn't have faith that his... I mean, down in Romans chapter 4, verse 20, it mentions Abraham being a stalwart of faith, right? And he's always the image of that. But remember in the story, he didn't think at a time that it would come through Sarah. Remember? Remember Hagar? He said, well, maybe it's not going to go through Sarah. He lacked the faith, and he went with Hagar and had a son, right? Remember, Sarah didn't believe it either. She was the one that convinced him. She laughed at it when she first heard it. It's not going to happen. So though they're an image of faith, and Paul uses them as the example of faith, at first they doubted a little bit, right? But Romans 4, 7 and 8 talks about David and his circumstance and how blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There's a blessing of justification by faith in Abraham. And there's a blessing of not imputing sins unto you through David. Okay? Imputed righteousness. Verse 9 then, Paul says, this is his argument. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision, when it was according to the law, which was given by Moses. There's Moses. Our chart's getting kind of busy. Give him two tablets here. There we go. Moses brought the law, and it was not given to Abraham while he was in circumcision, while he was under the law. The law didn't come till afterward. It was given to him while he was in uncircumcision, while he was a Gentile, while he was part of these nations here. He was part of this group. God plucked him out and said, I'm going to give you a blessing. I'm going to make you a nation. And he received the sign of the circumcision, verse 11, a seal of the righteousness. It was the signal. It was the seal of what he had already received. It was the seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet been being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. Righteousness may be imputed. The word imputed means to put on your account, right? If I impute unto you $500, I'm going to give that to you. It's in your name now. $500 has your name on it. I've imputed it to you. And God imputes righteousness to people who believe in him by faith. Okay, he puts righteousness on their account. He gives them righteousness. And the father of circumcision, to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through righteousness of faith. Remember the promise over here of the nation and the land was to Abraham, the promise made to him by that he believed in by faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, then faith is made void, and the promise is made of none effect. Okay, the law was given afterward, and if only these people here under the law are made heirs of the blessing of justification by faith, of belief, and having righteousness from God freely, then no one can keep it. Then no one can get it, you see, because Israel broke the law. Okay, but since it was given to Abraham, since righteousness by faith was given to Abraham, while he was not under the law, while he was not under circumcision, then he can get righteous by faith, and those who walk in his steps, believing Christ, can get righteous by faith. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. that he was fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Right? What's God promised to us today in Romans chapter 3? Paul just mentioned it to us in the book, Romans chapter 3. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. This is Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So where's the belief? What's the promise that's given to us? Righteousness. Okay? And what are we believing in? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3. We're believing in Jesus Christ and his propitiation for our sins. Okay. Just as Abraham believed in God when he said, I'm going to make thee a nation, and he believed, being fully persuaded, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. The same instance of how we get righteousness when we believe in Jesus Christ and the promise that he gave towards us of righteousness. Okay. See how Abraham, there was a picture of our salvation, of our righteousness? Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So you see, the picture of Abraham and the story of Abraham and him being blessed by God by faith was written for our benefit, so that we can understand how we receive it and how God can be just and the justifier. You see, Jesus didn't die just out of the consequence of people's random sins. Okay, he died in due time. He died at a proper time, and he died in the proper cause. Okay, many people think that it was an unfortunate event when Jesus died. Right? When Jesus came, he could have been. Imagine the good works Jesus could have done. Imagine the miracles he could have performed. Imagine how many more people he could have raised from the dead if only they hadn't killed him. Right? And some people think this. Remember when the Passion came out? And people looked at the Passion, and the movie ends, you know, according to the reviews, that it ends with Christ being dead. It doesn't show his resurrection, it shows him on the cross. He's dead. That's how the movie ends. And of course, the movie portrays the 12 stations of the Catholic cross, is where it came from, the Passion of the Christ. And people weep for cross, you know, for Christ. You know, that's why in the Catholic cross, Jesus is still on it. It's about his suffering. It's about this guy came down, God came to be man, and he suffered on the cross. And likewise, we suffer. That's the teaching. Okay? There's no glory in the cross, you see. There's no glory in it. It's just an ultimate sacrifice, is what it is. But the glory in the cross is that Jesus Christ came and died for our justification. And so Paul says, Galatians 6, we glory in it. We're happy that it happened. We're glory that he died for our sins. Okay? If we're going to rejoice in something, we rejoice that Christ died. Right? It's not a weeping for Jesus type of thing. It's a glory. God became man, died for my sins, so that I might have justification by faith. And so he says in Romans 4, verse 20, that it's written for us, back here in Abraham, it's written to us also who believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Okay? The gospel is no longer foolish, like it says in 1 Corinthians 1, where it says the gospel is foolish to the world. To the Gentiles, it's nonsense. Okay, you're trusting in some guy that died for you 2,000 years ago. Now, people die for people all the time. Look at the people in wars, right? Don't they die for their country? And so you're going to trust these people that die when you didn't go to war, they went to war, and they died, and you trust that since they died, you can get some sort of reward for eternity? That it's going to justify your actions? Right? That's silliness. Unless you understand that God was Christ, or that Christ was God in the flesh, and his blood was necessary to pay for your sins. Okay. Back in Galatians chapter 3. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The story of belief in God goes throughout the entire Bible, okay? The problem with Israel when they rebelled against God was they didn't have faith in Him. They didn't follow His commandments, okay? The problem with Israel when Jesus came, and He came to His own, and His own sought Him not, right? He came to them teaching the law, and they didn't have faith in Him. Okay, the problem was faith. Today, the problem is faith. It's always the problem of faith. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, Paul says the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3, 6 and 7 says Abraham believed God, and it was the faith that kept, that gathered him right, that counted to him for righteousness. That those that are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Remember when John the Baptist was preaching in Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, when the Pharisees came to John the Baptist, remember what he said? Bring me fruits of repentance. Remember, because the Pharisees didn't have, though they were trying to observe the little pieces of the law, they didn't understand faith in God. They were, Matthew chapter 3, verse 9. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able to these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Okay. The axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree that which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down. They were looking for faith. Yeah, the children of Abraham are those who come to him by faith. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Understanding that the children of Abraham are those that come to God by faith helps you understand Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is not the defense of Calvinism, as most think it is. Romans chapter 9 explains how God limits to whom His blessings come based upon faith. Okay? Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Romans chapter 9, verse 1 there. Paul says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for His kinsmen. He has a sorrow in his heart for Israel because they don't have faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't put their faith in the Messiah. He says in verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Remember, God gave the promise of a nation, a land, and a king to Israel. Remember? Back here. And when Jesus came, He said, the kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. Luke chapter 12. Paul says here, not all of Israel is really Israel. What's that mean? You've got all of Israel, and not all of them are going to receive the blessing. Not all of them are going to receive the promise given to the nation of Israel. It says in verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Because Isaac was the child of promise, right? Isaac came from barren Sarah. By faith, Isaac was born. You see? Verse 8, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. You receive a promise by faith, right? You can't do anything to make a promise of effect. If God promises something, you can't do anything to get it. It's up to God. It's one-sided, you see. A covenant, a contract, a law, is two-sided. God gives it, you have to do it. It's two-sided. See, a promise is just one way. If God is faithful, and if God has the power to do what He promises, it's up to Him. You can't do anything. See, that's the gospel of God's grace. Romans 9 here, verse 8. Children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And that's Abraham. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Rebekah was barren too, remember. Thought all that happened. God created a nation by faith because the women couldn't have the children. It was supernatural. Even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So the point here is that God says in Romans chapter 9, not all of Israel is going to receive the promises, only the Israel that come to him by faith. And when Jesus came on earth, who was the Israel that came to him by faith? When Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter goes, Son of God. Isn't that faith? Right? When Jesus came to earth in His earthly ministry, there was a remnant of Israel that was going to receive this kingdom because they followed God by faith. They followed Jesus' teachings by faith. They believed God. All right. Those are the children of Abraham. Matthew 3:9, when John the Baptist says it's time for the promises given to Abraham to be fulfilled, and John the Baptist says, "Bring forth works meet for repentance." You don't have faith. You're not the children of Abraham. Right. Romans 9, Paul says that not all of Israel is Israel. Only those who have faith. So there's another application of that. Galatians 3, Paul is using that teaching to show us the dispensation of grace, that we receive righteousness by faith, not by works of the law. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Remember James 2:10? What does James 2:10 say? If you keep the entire law, but in one. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. Romans 1:1-2 leave us defenseless against the gospel. Against the law. Romans 1 lists 20 plus things about Gentile people, about human flesh, that make us guilty before God. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay? 20 plus things that leave us guilty before God. Romans 2 talks to those who are self-righteous. Those who have the blessing of God, Israel, right? Or today, those who are church-going folk, right? And it leaves them defenseless, because Paul says, "Thinkest thou that judgest them which do such things, doest the same and shalt escape the judgment of God?" Just because you're God's chosen, right? And so he says that you are given the law, and you have the knowledge of the truth, and yet you don't obey it. So whereas in Romans 1, there's people like the Gentiles here who don't have the knowledge of the truth. These people here who have the knowledge of the truth, they break it anyway. You see? I mean, you can relate that to much of America today, who's been raised on a constant feeding of scriptural lessons, you know, biblical lessons. They have a knowledge of the truth, but they don't do anything with it. They just ignore it. They say, I don't need to do that. Romans 3, then, it says that we conclude that there's none righteous, no, not one. All right, Romans 3:10. Romans 3:19 says, "We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." When Israel entered the promised land, back in Deuteronomy, Joshua, God told Moses to separate two groups of people and put them on two opposing mountains. Okay, there were, as they entered into Israel, there were two mountains, and they walked into the center. And there was one group of people over here, one group of people over here. And the group of people over here had the commandments written on tablets of stone. And they had an altar, and they were offering burnt sacrifices to God. And they proclaimed curses upon Israel. "Curse it if you don't follow this law. Curse if you don't follow that law. Curse if you don't follow this law." That's what they did. Now over here on this side, the group of people, and they were blessing Israel. "Blessed are the chosen nation of Israel. Blessed are God's people. Blessed are those who have been promised the kingdom." Okay? As they entered into the promised land, there was blessing and cursing. What did God tell Israel in Leviticus? He said, Joshua, he told the nation of Israel as they entered, he said, "I set for you this day blessing and cursing." Right? Death and life. Choose life. Right? Remember? Where am I at here? Galatians 3. says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law leaves us guilty. Okay, the Ten Commandments, the law, it leaves us without hope. That's what its function is. 1 Timothy 1 says the law is for sinners. It's not made for a righteous man. You have to be careful to use the law lawfully today in the station of grace, because it's only used for those who don't understand their own sin, which is a lot of people. If someone doesn't understand their sin, use the law against them, which is what God did with humanity. Okay? They didn't understand sin. Israel didn't understand that they needed God's help. And so he said, "Here, have this law. See what you do then." And they failed to keep it. They failed to follow the law. And so, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." It's obvious that you can't receive righteousness by doing the law. Okay? Because if you break one, the whole thing's tainted. It's much like saying, going before a court and a judge and saying, "Well, though I broke the law here just once, I did the law 100 times over here." And the judge goes, "That's ridiculous. You broke the law." Right? It doesn't matter how many times you did the law, you broke it right there. Right? You just had to break it once, that's it. You're done. Righteousness can't come by the law. Only condemnation. And so Paul says it's evident that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, for the just shall live by faith. Right? Those who are just, those who are righteous, right, are going to have to live by faith. They're going to have to receive it by faith. Because they can't be declared righteous based on their own efforts. It makes no sense. 90% of the world thinks that's the case, though. They think that they can receive some sort of merit before God based on what they do. God's not looking at the world today ambivalent of what's going on. People wonder why bad things happen in the world and why there's so many evil things that are happening. God is not looking down just ignoring what's happening, you say. He hates sin. He sees sin in your flesh and he hates it. Okay? He wants to punish it and condemn it, which is why the law was given, to show you how evil it really was. But God in His mercy and God in His grace gave us Jesus Christ. And in this time of grace, this dispensation of grace, He's not imputing sins into us. He's giving us the blessing, like He did to Abraham, of not imputing our sins to us and telling us to come to Him by faith so that we don't have to receive His condemnation and wrath. You see, Galatians 3 verse 12, if we don't receive God's grace today, we're going to receive the condemnation of the law, the cursings of the law. Galatians chapter 3 verse 12, the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Leviticus 18:5 says, the man that doeth the law shall live in it. And of course, prophetic, because no one can do the law. Leviticus 18:5 says, if you do the law, you're going to live. Deuteronomy 6:25 says, in these commandments, we'll get our righteousness. Well, yes, if you do them. And all you do is break one, and that's it. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Colossians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, we've been justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, Ephesians 1, 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Christ has rescued us, redeemed, just like in the department store when you redeem your product that was placed on layaway, right? You redeem it, you take it out, you bring it home. Okay, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We were born in sin, and the law cursed us. It placed a curse upon us because of our sin, because of our inherent sinfulness. And Christ redeemed us from that through His shed blood. So he became a curse for us, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, taking the punishment of the law and the punishment of sin in our place, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. What was the blessing of Abraham? Righteousness, freely. All he did is had faith. Abraham just had faith, and he got righteousness freely. Okay. I want to finish up today with this distinction of Galatians 3:14. When Paul says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of Spirit through faith. There's a twofold plan here with this blessing of the Gentiles in Galatians 3:14. There was one that I've already outlined, right? Where God promised to Abraham, in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. And it'll be fulfilled, what? In Christ, in the kingdom. Okay? The only way that these people, who failed to do the law, could get into the kingdom was to have faith in Christ as the Messiah who would lead them into the kingdom. Matthew 23, Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant that I offer for you. Hebrews 9 says, Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the old covenant and brought in the new covenant. Okay? He placed the old one with the new one. And of course, the difference is between the old and the new is that the new has the Spirit. Okay? Spirit. It's a Spirit law covenant. And the new covenant has the giving of the Spirit, or Jeremiah 31, God said, I will give you my Spirit and place the law in your hearts. Right? Ezekiel 36 said, I'll cause you to walk in the law. So Jesus Christ got rid of the old covenant, the law given to Moses, through his blood on the cross, paying for it, and instituted a new one where Israel would go into the kingdom based on this new covenant, the Spirit that would cause them and lead them into the kingdom, where they would bless the Gentile nations. Okay? So there's the blessing of Abraham to the Gentiles through Israel's rise. You see, through the rise of Israel, through the prophetic program. Okay? Turn to Romans 15:8. But Paul has a separate gospel where he says, we receive the blessing of Abraham through Christ by faith apart from the prophetic program. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 8. This is a critical verse to help us understand what Jesus' ministry was when he came down to earth. It says, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Okay. The promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to confirm the truth of God. He was a minister of the circumcision under the law. So in Galatians 4, Christ was born of a woman under the law. So Romans 15, 8 says Jesus Christ was a minister to the circumcision, to Israel, under the law. Look at verse 9. That the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. You see, the purpose of God through Israel was that the nations of the world be blessed. That through Israel's rise, the nations will be blessed. And so Romans 15, 9, 10, and 11 says, Jesus Christ came to confirm the promises given to the fathers in the kingdom that the Gentiles might be blessed. The prophetic program. I got the references to those verses on your outline there. We'll just go to a couple here. If you go to we've already been to Isaiah 60, verse 1 through 3. Remember Isaiah 60, we went there earlier, where it says, arise and shine, and that through Israel all the nations will come. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah is a small book between after the big ones, Isaiah and Ezekiel and Joel, before the New Testament. Zechariah 8, verse 12. It shall come to pass, or verse 12, for the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things, the remnant of this people, which is Israel. It shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen, because they broke the law and they became a curse. Remember, they even went into captivity. They were a curse for among the heathen. O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing to the heathen, to the nations. Fear not, but let your hands be strong. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. Drop down to verse 21. Verse 20, thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people, inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. That's not everyday conversation, is it? let us go seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. It's like Isaiah chapter 2. Okay, you see, Isaiah chapter 2 was the kingdom on a hill. There's a city on a hill there in Isaiah chapter 2 in Zion, and all the nations flow to it. Okay, this is Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21. 22 says, "Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, We will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So God will live and dwell with Israel, and the nations will be blessed through Israel by going to them in their rise. Now what happened when Christ came and said, "The kingdom is at hand," Mark 1:14. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. I'm coming for the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. It's time for the kingdom. Okay? What happened to him? Israel rejected him. Right? Israel rejected John the Baptist, cut off his head. Israel rejected Jesus Christ, crucified him on the cross. When the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, they rejected Peter. Okay? They killed James. They stoned Stephen, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was preaching to the rulers of Israel. Israel rejected the message of the coming kingdom. Right? And when that happened, that happened according to prophecy. Because we know, according to prophecy, Jesus even said, "I had to die." Right? And Jesus taught his disciples in his earthly ministry according to the parables, "And I'm going to go away for a little bit, but I'm going to come back." What's he talking about? He's going to die, go to heaven, he's going to come back, right? Every church knows that. Right? What was not prophesied, what was not known, was that before this kingdom was established, God's going to bless the Gentiles by faith, apart from this program of the law and the prophecy. Back to Romans 15. Remember, we were in Romans 9 earlier, the same book, just a few chapters earlier. And Paul says, "Israel, I have a heart longing for my brethren Israel, because they did not have faith in Jesus Christ when he came on earth. They didn't put their faith in the Messiah." Okay? Actually, you're in Romans 15, right? Go back a few pages to Romans 11. Romans 11:1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people?" That's Israel. "God forbid, for I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham." And Paul has faith. "But God has cast them aside." Verse 7 says, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Drop down to verse 25, Romans 11:25. "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles comes in." Okay, the mystery, part of the mystery given to Paul was that Israel's blinded. Israel rejected Christ, and they're fallen. They've fallen. If you look at Romans chapter 11, verse 11. "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy." What happens in the prophetic program? Israel goes into the kingdom, God dwells with Israel, the nations get blessed. Right? What happens here in Romans 11:11? Israel falls, they fail God, and the Gentiles get blessed anyway. Right? That's a different program, okay? Paul says, "I speak to you Gentiles as much as I'm the apostle of the Gentiles." He says in verse 32 of Romans chapter 11, "God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." Okay? The secret of the mystery, the secret of the gospel given to Paul, was that according to prophecy, Israel would rise unto a mighty nation, a great nation, Genesis chapter 12, and the Gentiles would be blessed through this mighty nation, with God as their king. The mystery was that when this nation, before the kingdom came, rejected the Messiah, instead of God pouring out his wrath and tribulation upon the world, God came down and saved Paul by his grace and is going to offer salvation to these people down here who don't even deserve it, apart from Israel, apart from his plan of prophecy. He's going to offer it to them through their fall. So that now there's a plan that when Israel rejected Christ, the Gentiles can get into Christ by faith. You get the blessing of righteousness. If you look at Romans 15, verse 16. We already saw Romans 15, verse 8. It says, "Jesus Christ was the minister of the circumcision, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. And it lists in verse 9, 10, 11, and 12 prophecies about Israel and how Gentiles will come to Israel and the kingdom, and all the Gentiles will grab the skirts of the Jews and they'll go into the kingdom. Because that's we hear that God is with you. Remember? That's in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21. So Gentiles go to Israel because of their glory. Isaiah chapter 60. Their glory, God's glory shines through Israel. But not when they reject God, not when Israel rejects the Messiah. So when Israel rejected Jesus Christ, Romans 15, verse 16, or 15, Paul says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be made acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." It was kept secret that the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles by faith in Jesus Christ, apart from Israel. You see. So in Galatians 3, verse 14, when Paul says that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, that we might be justified by faith, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, he's exclaiming his gospel. That's apart from the law, it's apart from the coming kingdom in Isaiah chapter 2, it's apart from Zechariah 8. It's just in Jesus Christ, by faith, and his blood shed for your sins. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, this helps clarify a lot of verses in Paul's writings. We'll hit a couple here, and then we'll finish up. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. We get righteousness by faith apart from the law, Romans 3, 21. And 26 says, "To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness." You see? Under the law, they were declaring their own righteousness. Remember Romans 10, where Paul says they go about to establish their own righteousness? Under the law, they declare their own righteousness. Well, Paul says, I declare at this time his righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. That he might be just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 real quick. This message was the mystery. This is the inheritance. Oftentimes, Paul talks about this inheritance that we got, and we're a partaker of Israel's spiritual things, and many churches make the error, the fatal flaw of saying, well, that makes us Israel, and we're part of Israel, and we're stealing Israel's promises, where at one time Israel gets into the kingdom, now us Christians, us Gentile Christians, get to take over the kingdom in Isaiah chapter 2. No. That promise was given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. You're not part of them. Okay, you're in Christ. By faith, you're part of this new creature, this body of Christ that receives righteousness by faith apart from the law. You don't need to say, let's go to Jerusalem. God's got the law. He's going to teach us the law so we can become righteous and have eternal life. No, you say, our righteousness is in Christ. Christ died for me. Nothing that I did. Glory to God. You see, that's a different institution, and it's called the body of Christ today. Paul calls it the new creature in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I told you to go to Ephesians chapter 3. Where Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God given to me for you, or 3, 1 and 2, it was a dispensation, a new message given to Paul for us, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. Okay, drop down to verse 5, where it says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. So in other ages, here, was not made known to these guys. David didn't know it, Moses didn't know it. Abraham didn't know it, which means it wasn't part of a nation, the land, or the kingdom. It's something different. What was it? That the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay? The promise in Christ is justification by faith. It's righteousness apart from the law. That Jew and Gentiles can come together in one body, the body of Christ, and be partakers of his promise in Christ, which is justification. Eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ. By believing what he did on the cross. And Paul says in verse 7, I am made a minister according to the gift of this gift, of the grace of God given unto me. That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the Galatians were trying to make these riches of Christ and the death of Christ of none effect. They're trying to go back under this system here of the law and say, I want to be part of the covenant. I want to be part of the law. I want to receive the blessings under the law and the kingdom and this sort of thing. And Paul goes, are you nuts? You're making the cross of Christ in none effect. You've got unsearchable riches through Jesus Christ. You don't have to do anything. It's by faith in what Christ already did for you. See, and so Paul is preaching to the Galatians here in Galatians 3:14 that Christ hath redeemed us from that very thing that you're trying to put yourself back under. Christ redeemed us from the law. He became the curse for us. The law is a curse. You don't want it. Okay. You want to be out from underneath it. And Christ redeemed us from it, but he made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Spirit that we get, we covered last week, Ephesians 1:13, the Spirit that we get after we hear the gospel, we are sealed with the Spirit. We're sealed. He baptizes us into his body. It's the same body, Ephesians chapter 3:6, the body of Christ. That's the only way we can get eternal life and righteousness in Christ, is to be in him. To be in his crucifixion, Galatians 2:20. Okay. So Galatians 3:14, the blessing of Abraham comes upon us through Jesus Christ, that we might receive it by faith, apart from the works of the law. That's the gospel, the grace of God, that Paul is trying to explain to the Galatians, who are trying to go back under a legal system of works. Right. How does this apply to us today? You know, how's it work today? So many churches are trying to place shackles on people, saying you have to do this and do this, and you have to do this. You don't have a blessing unless you do this. And if you don't have this blessing, then you're not doing something right. And you don't know if you're growing as a Christian unless you behave according to these legal statutes. Right? They're trying to place us back under the legal system. We need to glory in the cross of Christ and say, no, he redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're free from it. We're liberty. And of course, Titus 3 says we're at liberty to do right. Right? Like I said last week, we're finally free to do what's right without any condemnation of the law. We do right out of Christ has done for us. He's attained for us the thing that we can never attain, which is eternal life.